Couple things a couple comments I want to make out of the public reading quickly. One thing, we can certainly learn something from Nadab and Abihu. These guys offered strange fire before the Lord. The Lord took them out because of it. Guys, what God asks for, He expects us to give Him. We don't get to make a choice because something's more convenient. We don't get to do something because we like to experiment and see if this way wouldn't work better. We are talking about the God of the universe, the true, living, eternal God, and He has given us what is right, what is best, what's good. We don't need to experiment with that. We need to do what He asks us to do and do it right. So there's a pretty important lesson there for us. The second thing is the Levites. The laymen could not come near. If they came near, they were put to death. Under the new covenant, who are the Levites? It's us, isn't it? And so, unless a person's been cleansed in the waters of immersion, they cannot have a clean conscience. They cannot serve as priests. They haven't been anointed with God's Spirit. And they are laymen who cannot come near to God. Now, something I haven't really emphasized lately, but this Lord's Supper, this is a kingdom meal. Now, you take it, you're not a Christian. It's, I guess, juice and crackers to you. But this meal is for the priests. This meal is a kingdom meal. And that's for those who have been anointed with God's Spirit. All right, this morning, so if you guys getting to hear me preach out of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, got a special surprise. My dad from Bozeman, Montana, he's been doing a whirlwind tour, was back in the Ohio Family Camp last week, and did a lot of preaching and teaching along the way back. And so he spent the night, crashed at our house last night. I'm going to turn him loose on you guys this morning. A couple things I want to say by way of introduction. My dad has a great conviction in terms of personal evangelism. He is the best example of anyone that I have ever seen in terms of caring about the individual soul, going and making disciples. This example, brethren, is something that in one sense every one of us has got to benefit from. He taught us, many of us, how to, the First John, you've been reading that. We love because He first loved us. That's Christ. But it is nice to see somebody in the flesh as that example too. And so many of us love because others loved us. And I know that my dad's been a great example that way. And so please welcome G. Wilson from Bozeman, Montana. Preach it, brother.
Thanks. Well, I am excited to be here. And, when I get an introduction like that from Luke, it kind of brings back memories. Brings back memories of falling 18-wheeler and watching the wind blow the 18-wheeler over near Livingston in front of me. Gives back memories of ground blizzards 100 feet in the air. But what especially does, it gives memories of people. Mark Donahue kinda, and along with Tim McHenry really kind of kicked this assembly off years ago. Nikki Schultz's mom, Pat, she got in on it. She knew Elvin. Before long, we had Don and Evie. And we met in all kinds of places over the years. In that sector of things, we were able to merge things with the Avenue D Church of Christ. It was all been really great. And, you guys are, it just makes my heart sing when I get the opportunity to see all you guys out here and to see the effects of the gospel as it goes forward and multiplies. That's what it's really all about. It's called Pass It On. So, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, and verse 18. Ephesians 1:18. Paul was praying, So the interpolation there is, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? It's in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet, and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Three things the Apostle Paul wants our spiritual eyes to be able to see. Now, you got spiritual eyes, and they're either blind or they can see. You know, physical eyes is pretty obvious. You know, it's mentioned in the Philippines, where we fly out of the Luwag city. Mikel and Jill have seen it. And Liz, maybe, well, I'm not sure if Liz got to see it or not. But in the airport at Luwag, you're sitting there, and there'll be about six Filipinos come in. They're wearing glasses, and they have their hands on the shoulders of the guys in front of them. They come in, and they do massages. And there used to be a kind of a casino and resort there called Fort Ilocangia. And so the people from Taiwan would fly over and spend most of their money. But if they had some left, they probably needed a massage in the airport before they're on their way back to Kaohsiung. And so these blind people, that's how they'd make their living. They'd come in and they massage people in the airport. And as things kind of folded up, then you'd see them all kind of line up. And they'd put their hands on the shoulder of the person in front of them. And the guy out in front would lead them right out of the airport, and away they'd go. You saw that, right, Mikel? Yeah, you saw it, Jill? Yeah. Oh, Liz, where's Liz at? Oh, you saw it too, yeah. And see, that's a great lesson to me, because I've never seen anything like that in the United States. But see, the thing is, if people are blind, they can't see. Yeah, that's a real stroke of genius, you know, figure that one out. If they're blind, they can't see. Now, physical blindness or physical sight is pretty obvious, but there's a spiritual sight as well. And if a person is spiritually blind, you know what? They can't see. And so the Apostle Paul is writing to these Christians here. He says, I'm praying that these spiritual peepers that you got here, I'm praying that these things pop wide open so that you can see some things that you really need to see. And just to comment on the first two, so the first one, he says that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Now, hope is always centered on our resurrection from the dead. And when you look at it, the only hope you got that's secure and certain is your resurrection from the dead. You got any guarantee that you're going to continue to have good health? How about good finances? That your family's going to be with you? That you're going to have freedom? See? I mean, all of these earthly hopes can be gone just like that. See, how long do you think it's going to take to have an economic collapse in this country if somebody decides to collapse it? Overnight. Overnight. That's all it takes. It's happened before. You can't fix your hope on earthly things. But there's one hope, see, that the Christian has if he maintains his faith that's secure. It's guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. The indwelling Holy Spirit is the guarantee, the down payment, the earnest of our resurrection from the dead. That's one of His main purposes, is to guarantee that. That's out of a little bit later, earlier in Ephesians chapter 1. So, if you have that hope as the driving force in your life, then you'll be a positive, upbeat, motivated individual. If you don't have that hope, sooner or later you're going to get crushed by earth's circumstances. Now, People don't think about it. It's hard to get people to make a will. You know, I've worked with people before. Say, you know, look at you. You really need to make a will here. You got some assets and you got some kids. So you want the state of Montana deciding what's going to happen to your kids? I mean, just you want to think that one through. people need to have wills. But it's hard to get people make wills. You know why? They don't want to think about it. They don't want to think that maybe life comes to an end just that fast. You know, people get a little bit older. Reality starts staring them in the mirror, so they'll think about it a little bit more. But, you know, when you're 22, you're bulletproof when you're 22. I mean, ain't nothing going to happen to me. But it can, and it can happen quickly. So people don't like to think about eternity either for the same reason. It's exactly the same thought process. The same thought process that stop a person from making a will is the same thought process that keep them from thinking about eternity. Kid was about ready to graduate from high school. Grandpa come in, sat down, engaged in a little talk, and then he says, "So, about ready to graduate from high school, huh?" And grandson says, "Yes." And, of course, "Hey, Joseph. Joseph, if I say yes, you're supposed to say what? Yes. Yes, sir. Good." And so he'd say, "Yes, sir." And the grandpa says, "Well, after you graduate, then what?" He says, "Well, I suppose I'll go to college." He says, "Well, then what?" "Well, suppose I'll get a job." He says, "Then what?" "Yeah, suppose I get married and have a family." "Good." He said, "Then what?" "Well, suppose I'll retire." He says, "Then what?" He says, "Well, I suppose I'll die." Grandpa says, "Then what?" That last "then what," you know, people got to think about. And seeing a Christian, then he needs to have those spiritual eyeballs open so he knows what is the hope of his calling. See, he's got that resurrection guaranteed. Now, the second thing it mentions here in this passage is what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, the wording on that can kind of get away from you a little bit, but you know what God's inheritance is? The saints. It's the saints. It's the church. Well, let me use a little bit different metaphor here. God looked through the vastness of the universe to find the most valuable materials as the building blocks for a house for himself. And the most valuable materials in the entire universe are Christians. See, the Christians are the building blocks in the temple of the Lord. Now, sometimes, see, we don't think of ourselves as being particularly valuable. That's one of the challenges you have when you're working with people. They don't put a lot of value on themselves. So you need to learn to see ourselves as God sees us. He sees us as valuable. He sees us as important. In fact, nothing more valuable. The entire universe. And so, his inheritance. See, this is what he's looking for. This is his inheritance. You know, I was working with a family, and the old lady died. She lived in Whitehall. And all she had was an old junked out trailer that wasn't worth anything, and her ceramics. She did crafts. And her family fought over those ceramics. And to this day, there's two sisters that still won't speak to each other over the fact that one of them got one of the ceramics that the other one had been promised by mom. You know, and so, you know, people fight over inheritance. But see, inheritance, I don't, you know, ceramics, you know, if I inherit a bunch of ceramics, if Lana didn't get there first, we'd probably be headed for the landfill. You know, not valuable to me, but, you know, I recognize, you know, what's that? One person's junk's another man's treasure. You know, some people got a lot of treasure. But inheritance is value. And when you realize that the great God of the universe views us as his inheritance, and he has fought for it. See, that helps us to understand how valuable we are. But what I really want to focus on is the third part of that, is that we might know the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Power is what it's all about. Mao Zedong, the butcher man of China, 60 to 100 million Chinese put to death in the Glorious Revolution, you know, to bring about the subjugation of the Chinese people in 1949 on. Mao Zedong said, power grows from the barrel of a gun. Did you know that statement? Yes, you know. What happened, see, at the end of World War II, I don't know if you know this, but during World War II, in the European theater, the United States was allies with the Soviet Union and with France and with Britain. In the Pacific theater, the United States was allies with Nationalist China and with the British, you know, dominions like New Zealand, Australia. Okay? What people don't know is that during World War II, Soviet Union and Japan were allies. Now you figure, see, look, when something doesn't make sense, something else is going on. Okay. Now, after VE, victory in Europe, took place, the Great Patriotic War, okay? When VE took place, then the Soviet Union was free. They didn't have to keep fighting. So they started shipping troops by the one rail line across Siberia to the Pacific port of Vladivostok. Okay, then they declared war on Japan. General MacArthur, he kept telling Washington, D.C. that Japan wanted to surrender. D.C. wouldn't let him. See, MacArthur couldn't figure it out. And what was happening was the Soviets were shipping their troops to Vladivostok. Okay, when they got enough troops there, then they declared war on Japan. 6 days after they declared war on Japan, and a couple days after the bombs were dropped in Hiroshima and Nagasaki, then Japan surrendered. In exchange for Soviet participation in the Pacific theater, gave them the northern islands of Japan, which any map will tell you that Japan still disputes that. Okay. But also, the Japanese had captured Manchuria, renamed it Manchukuo, and had built a huge war production facility. What the Soviets did is they got possession of that. Because of their participation in the Pacific theater, they got all of Manchukuo, which they immediately turned it over to Mao Zedong. So Mao Zedong has all the war-making factories in Manchuria. At the same time, the United States declares an arms embargo on Chiang Kai-shek and won't allow him to even receive the arms that he's paid for. So who's got the guns? Mao Zedong has got the guns. What's Chiang Kai-shek got? Nothing. Remember, George C. Marshall made this statement. He said, I have disarmed 39 of Chiang's divisions with the stroke of a pen. Okay. It's the true history. Okay, so Mao Zedong's his power grows from the barrel of a gun. He knows exactly what he's talking about. That's how they ran the Nationalist Chinese off the mainland. Okay, power. Okay. It's all about power. And whoever has the power and the will to use it is going to win. Now, if you got the power, you don't have the will to use it, you're going to lose. But you got the power and you got the will to use it, you win. Now, he says here, I'm praying that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, that you might know the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Now, there's some things that God has done to try to give us a little bit of a handle here on God's power. Take the physical universe, for example. I mean, you take our own solar system. Light travels, near as we can measure it, at a speed of, round figures, 186,000 miles per second. Okay? In other words, it goes around the Earth 7 times in a second. Okay? That's the speed of light. Now, the Earth is 92 million miles from the sun. It takes 8 minutes. 8 minutes from sunlight to get here. Okay? That's 92 million. That's how big that is. Now, when we sent some satellites or explorers out to the most distant parts of the solar system, when they got out there, it's like 6, 7, 8 hours for the radio messages to get back. Travel at the speed of light. Earth is 8 minutes from the sun. Out here, Pluto, you know, it's been demoted. Used to be 9 planets. No, it is 8. And Pluto's been crying ever since. You know, it's been, you know, don't know how much longer he can take it. You know, it's a long orbit to be devoted. You know, 8 minutes to 8 hours. So he starts to give you an idea how big our solar system is. You know, we're 8 minutes within the sun. That means we're right in here. These other ones are out here. But let's run a shrink wrap operation on that, and let's shrink that down to where it's no bigger than the head of a pin. Okay? I mean, that's major. That's magnitudes of shrink wrap, okay? We took her down a long ways, okay? Now, on that scale, the next nearest star was 2.5 miles out in the field. On that scale, the solar system occupies the area of the United States. Did I say solar system? I meant galaxy. The Milky Way galaxy operate. Those echo chambers work pretty good, don't they? I mean, you know, as big as the United States. And the next nearest galaxy, Andromeda, is also the size of the United States, and it's 35,000 miles out in space. On a shrink wrap scale. Our own sun, which is a lower middle class star, located in the suburbs about 2/3 out on the edge of the Milky Way on a nice little spiral arm. Okay? It is shrinking. The radius is shrinking at the rate of 2.5 feet per hour. See, the way the sun produces its energy is it takes 4 hydrogen atoms, squishes them into 1 helium atom, and 1 helium atom weighs slightly less than the 4 original hydrogen atoms, and the difference is what's converted to energy under the equation E equals MC squared. That's why the temperature of the sun is 1,000,000 degrees Fahrenheit. That's why it's hot enough to give you sunburn here, 8 minutes away. Now, the sun is shrinking, as I say, radius, at the rate of 2.5 feet per hour. See, from the time we started here, the whole surface of the sun, if you're standing on it, would have shrunk 5 feet or more. And it's been doing that ever since it's created. And every star, there's estimated 1 trillion stars in the Milky Way. And every one of those stars is shrinking at some sort of rate because it's using energy. It's emitting energy. See, energy it was created with and now is losing. And ever since Hubble got spectacles, They now estimate there's 2.5 billion galaxies and still haven't reached the end of the universe. Somebody asked me the other day, how big is the universe? I said, 18 inches past what a man will ever reach. Well, who's going to dispute that one, you know? What I'm driving in, it took God mega power. See, that's just day four. And it's day four. Let there be the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. Let there be stars also, right? Whoa! Mega power. Well, the heavens declare the glory of God, don't they? I mean, that's what they're out there for. They're testifying day and night, aren't they? That's what they're there for. Mega power. Now, let's say, for example, I purchased a piece of property outside of Billings and wanted to kind of get something going, and didn't have enough money to build a house. Now, what I'd probably do is I might pull a trailer house up there and park her on the property, get her stubbed in, get stuff coming to her, and then start working. Now, with my crafts and skills, it's going to take a while, but let's assume I could do this, all right? And so, get the foundation laid in, okay, and then keep working on the house. Now, how much energy am I going to put into the house, and how much am I going to put into the trailer house? Well, it's all going in the house. I mean, other than what you got to do to keep the snow out of the trailer house, okay, it's all going in the house. See, and by the time the house is complete, what's basically left of the trailer house? It kind of looks like the inside of my car after us being there for a whole week, okay? It's trashed, okay? All right? Now, what? By comparison, see, the house is permanent. The trailer house is temporary. Now, it always takes more energy to produce that which is permanent, as contrasted to that which is temporary. Now, when you praise God in the Old Testament, you praised Him as the God who created the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that's in them. But when you praise God in the terms of the New Covenant, you praise Him as the God who raised Jesus from the dead, seated in His right hand, far above all rule and authority and power and every name in His name, not only this name, but also in age to come. And if there's any other words we could add to it, we would. The Sabbath commemorated creation. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But when Jesus rose from the dead, He brought into existence that which was permanent as contrast to that which is temporary. And so we celebrate the first day of the week. You know, we don't just celebrate His death, we proclaim His death. We don't celebrate His death. See, because it keeps going until He comes again, right? See, if He doesn't live, you know what? He's not coming again. First day of the week is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, the point is, the mega power that God used to even bring our shrink-wrapped universe into existence is small compared to the power that it took to get Jesus out of Hades and get Him to the right hand. The thing is, nobody got to see that. I mean, nobody got to see the creation either. I mean, there's one who's a witness. He was there beside the Almighty when He inscribed a circle on the surface of the waters, wasn't He? But no physical human being was a witness to the creation. But the evidence is clear to anybody who looks at it. But you know, there is no physical evidence whatsoever of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Nobody saw the bands of Hades snap and for Jesus to begin the first of what became a massive jailbreak. See? Nobody saw that in the spiritual realm. There's no physical eye could witness that. Nobody saw Jesus seated at the right hand of the throne of power with the physical eye. The physical eye can't see that. And that's why he said, I'd like your spiritual eyes to be open so you could. The apostles were witnesses. Jesus told them, just after the section that Joshua talked about in the Lord's Supper, he told them, he says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. See, but when the Spirit comes, Spirit of truth comes, He's going to guide you into all the truth. See, He's going to glorify me. He's going to take a mind and basically give it to you. He's going to expose it to your view. Okay. Now, the apostles already know. Jesus told them, he says, look, we're going to go down to Jerusalem, and the Jews are going to get a hold of me, and they're going to deliver me to the Gentiles, and they're going to mock me, and they're going to crucify me, and I'm going to be raised again. He's already told them that. He said, when he says, I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them now, that has to do with the events following his resurrection from the dead. And that's what the Holy Spirit disclosed to the apostles, was Jesus' ascension to the right hand of power. Now, the Apostle Paul would like us to have spiritual eyes and to be able to see the power, the surpassing greatness of God's power that He used when He raised Jesus to His right hand and seated Him on this position of power. I'd like to see that. But turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2:11, he said, in Him you were also circumcised, the circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in immersion, in which you were raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. See, when the Apostle Paul says that, I want your spiritual papers to be open so that you might comprehend with all the saints the excessive greatness of God's power towards you, that begins in immersion. See, the thrust of this passage, the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead and seat Him as His right hand is the same power that He uses in our immersion. Jailbreak. New life. Same power. Now, look at it would have been awesome to be there with Moses. It'd be awesome to see Moses stretch forth that rod over the Red Sea. Say, stand still to the children of Israel. See the salvation of God. And then he stretches the rod and the sea parts. They cross over on dry ground. Walls of water collapse on the pursuing Egyptians. It would have been awesome to see that. Amazing. But you know something? To get Israel out of Egypt did not cost God the death of His Son. See, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead was a more awesome event than the crossing of the Red Sea. And all of those miracles, including the ones that Jesus did during the years of His earthly sojourn, were preparatory miracles to set the stage for the greatest of all, and that is the ascension of Christ to the position of power. And His point then is that same power is used in our each individual immersions. Okay, so you think you're worth nothing? You think you don't count? See, God would like you to... I mean, look it. If you're blind, you can't see. God like us to see what He does for us in bringing us into existence as new creations. But you know what else? It isn't a one-time usage of His power. It's continual. Ongoing. Every day. That awesome power, greater than what He used to fling the universe into existence. Awesome power on our behalf every single day. See, that's why there is no barrier that's too strong for us. That's why there's no challenge that's too great. That's why there's no difficulty that's insurmountable. See, we can live in Christ. We can move forward with the gospel in Christ. We can conquer in Christ because of how great the support we have that's standing behind us and open the doorway for us. Now, we just open those eyes so that we're not blind. Then, what is the church going to do? So, my challenge this day, open your eyes. And then go forth and conquer. God bless.
All right, let's stand. Got any power in those guns? Got some spiritual guns, don't we? Got a power source, Holy Spirit. So, let's have our eyes open. And let's do our part. Let's have the will to use it. Let's get to that spiritual gym every day. Grow those guns. Let's take then that power we got. First of all, let's overcome in here to make sure that we're putting to death the deeds of the flesh. And then secondly, let's take that power out there to a world that's still captivated by the devil to do his will. Brother, we are individually, we can do this, but you think about the team. You think about the body of Christ. You think about this group of spiritual revolutionaries in this room right now today. What can we do if we just open our eyes? Amen? All right, let's do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise your great name. Father, you are the one who did raise Jesus Christ from the dead, seated him at your right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Father, you are the one who has raised each one of us in the waters of immersion. You have put your Spirit within us. Father, you continue to renew us by your Spirit. Our prayer this morning is that our eyes would be opened, that we might see. And we know you've given us a tremendous job to do, to go and make disciples of all the nations. Father, you've given a plan, a means by which that takes place. And it starts right here where we are. Our present Jerusalem. Then into the regions around us. And then into the remotest part of the earth. Help us, Father, to have the big picture. Help us to have the courage to go to our neighbor. We know that we've not been given a spirit of timidity, but one of power, love, and discipline. Father, strengthen us this week. Help us to reset our minds to carry out that great commission. And Father, as we do that, that you would be mightily glorified through us, just as you have given your glory to us. And that we ask all these things through the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I have decided to follow Jesus.